I say good morning, brethren. I brought you greetings from my family and the brethren among whom I work in Nigeria. We appreciate the great work you are doing, not only for me, but for other men that you support in the gospel of Christ. As far as Nigeria is concerned, I believe there will be some day when some people will stand by the throne of God to hear, "Come, thou blessed of my Father," on account of the good work that you are doing by supporting men in other lands, especially in Nigeria. Get this first. The British came to colonize us in Nigeria, and they taught us their own brand of English. So, I know you say schedule, British taught us to say schedule. You say here route, British taught us to say route. I'm mindful of this, so I will be very slow and distinct. And this is Paul's way of what we read in Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19. He said in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding rather than 10,000 words. So if I am slow and distinct, you know, because I cannot speak American like you. I speak British. When you go to places, new places, you meet new people, you meet new ideas, you broaden your horizon. Paul, when he got to Athens, he met superstitious people. Barnabas, on the other hand, when he got to Antioch in Acts 11, he saw people filled with the grace of God. And all he did was to exhort them that with purpose of heart, they should cleave to the Lord. Since I landed here on Thursday, I've not seen any other thing other than what Barnabas met when he got to Antioch. And that is the grace of God. Good people, warm, sweet people, who have extended to me great love and warm affection. I thank you so much. I appreciate this. And pray that God in heaven, who has begun this work in you, will perform it unto that great day. Back again to Barnabas in Antioch. He got to Antioch. He saw the grace of God. He exhorted them that they should cleave to the Lord. So this morning, we want to do the same thing, following that same pattern. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. Get some things there to exhort ourselves from. Verse 27 of Revelation chapter 21. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever walketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Our message this morning is the Lamb's book of life. Lamb's book of life. This definitely is an allusion to the ancient practice of enrolling the names of citizens of a country or city in a book. In our study of the New Testament, we know there were certain cities that enjoyed the rights and the privileges of Roman citizenship. true to the prediction or the words of the Holy Spirit, that bonds and afflictions waited for Paul immediately he got to Jerusalem. So it was. When Paul got to Jerusalem in Acts 21, he was seized by the Jewish mob. And they wanted to kill him until the commander of the army, Claudius Lysias, we later know his name, came to his rescue. Not to rescue him as such, but as the chief officer in charge of security. He wanted to know what actually was the problem between Paul on the one hand and the Jewish mob. So as Paul was being taken to the barracks, he said, "May I have a word with you?" That's Acts 21, verse 38. So the man was startled. The commander was surprised. "Can you speak Greek?" Paul was speaking Greek, the language of the educated at that time, the language of the elite. So this was a great surprise to the commander. "Can you speak Greek?" Then Paul said, "I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city." What did Paul mean? He was saying he was a Roman citizen. But that didn't click into the mind of the commander. Much later, after Paul was given permission to address the audience, the Jewish mob, they were listening to him. But when they got to the point of saying Christ has sent him to the Gentiles, that was the last straw that broke the camel's back. No. Away with this man. It is not fit that he should live. And then, as the chief security of the city, Claudius Messiah said, "Bring him back. We will try him by beating." And as Paul was being tied by a centurion, a soldier in charge of 100 soldiers, Paul asked him, "Is it lawful for you to tie a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" So that brings to the fore the fact that Paul was a Roman citizen. And so the centurion ran back to the commander. "Be very careful of what you intend to do, because this man you are about to scourge is a Roman citizen. I believe you all know that Roman citizens enjoy certain rights and privileges, one of which is immunity from taxation, right to fair hearing. And they are presumed innocent until condemned, or the law says you are guilty, until they are found guilty or condemned by a competent court." So this is what the centurion had, and ran to the commander. So from this you can see that Roman citizens enjoy certain rights. So it is from this practice, you understand the book of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. And of course, apart from Tarsus in Cilicia, there are other cities whose citizens enjoy these rights. And another city, as you know, was Philippi. When Paul wrote to them in chapter 3 of Philippians and verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. As a Roman colony, they knew what Paul was writing about, because they enjoyed these rights. So in other words, as far as the Philippians were concerned, they enjoyed dual citizenship. Citizens of Rome and citizens of heavenly kingdom. And I'm happy that by God's grace, this is what we all share in common. I'm a Nigerian. There are Mexicans among us, I believe, and many of you are Americans. But in spite of the governments of men that have divided us into nations and countries, we all are citizens of heaven. So we rejoice in this. So with this background, then we can look into the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 27. In ancient times, the names of citizens of a country remain in the roll until they die or they do something that is dishonorable. Then their names are removed. But as citizens of heaven, we want to show this morning that there is such a book in which God writes the names of his own children, who, in spite of all trials and afflictions of life, the name remains with God. Then we go from here to show that it is possible that my name, your name, be removed. We pray we remain faithful unto the end so that we do not have our names removed from the book of God. Then, lastly, and that's the most crucial point, we want to highlight certain things that we must do to ensure that our names are not removed. One, the certainty of the book being in existence. The mere fact that we read in Revelation 21 and verse 27 that God has a book which is called the Lamb's Book of Life should suffice and settle our question, even though we do not read of it in any other passage of the Bible. But that's not the only passage you read about the Lamb's Book of Life. You remember, apart from the 12 apostles, the Lord also appointed 70 in Luke chapter 10. He sent them out two by two. And as they were returning, they were rejoicing, glad that their journey was successful, mission accomplished, so much so that devils were bound down. But Jesus told them, do not rejoice that the devils were bowing down for you, but rather, that's verse 20, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So there you have it, from the Lord our Master, telling us that names are written in heaven. And go back to Moses. This is an old fact which runs through. During the time of Moses, you remember the children of Israel sinned by going into idolatry. That's Exodus chapter 35. The children of Israel went into idolatry and God's anger was provoked. And Moses, as a true and great leader that he was willing to sacrifice himself for the good of the people he was leading. And so he was pleading with God. God, forgive the sin of these people. But if not, then remove my name from the book which you have written. So Moses recognized the fact that God had a book written in which he writes names of his own worthy people. God did not disagree with Moses. He acquiesced to the fact that, yes, such a book exists. And by telling him, no, Moses, I will not remove your name from the book, but only the names of those who have sinned against me. Exodus 32:30-33. So, there are things that we may think about. There are things that admit of conjectures. There are things over which you express opinion, and I express my opinion. But the fact that there is a book called the Lamb's Book of Life is a fact. It's a reality from God Almighty, from Jesus Christ, from Moses, and the apostles. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3 speaks of women that he described as his fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life. So remove the existence of this book from the realm of opinion or conjecture. God says it plainly, there is such a book. But, and that's a big but, our names could be removed from this book. Never mind the Calvinists who teach once saved, forever saved, perseverance of the saints. That's a doctrine from Satan. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Paul, again in the same book of Corinthians, told us in chapter 9 and verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. So Paul recognized the fact that after serving God, saving so many lives, he stood the risk of being cast away. To be cast away here is to have one's name removed from the Lamb's Book of Life. So, the possibility of falling is ever present before all of us. The fact that you are a teacher, I am a preacher, he is an elder, he is a deacon, notwithstanding. And that's why we must be very, very careful and run this race set before us with patience. One thing stands out here, which should bring us joy. Who keeps this book? That's God Almighty. And that's why it is called the Lamb's Book of Life. The book is with God. Who is this God? And who is this Lord and Master, Jesus Christ? John 2, verse 25. Jesus knew what is in man. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. The God we are dealing with is the person, or a person, before whom all things are naked and nothing hidden before him. And so, when we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, that the Lord as those who are saved unto the church, that should bring us joy. The Lord never make mistakes here. No mistake with the Lord. He wouldn't add the names of unworthy people into his book. And here, what if the book had been kept with a man, a big man, powerful man? What do you think will happen? Back in Nigeria, we have what we call Nigerian National Merit Award. This is a book where distinguished people are written. But as you may have known, and as I'm going to say, or highlight this evening when we meet again, Nigeria is a land enmeshed in corruption. And this corruption has permeated all aspects of Nigerian life. So, what do you expect with Nigerian National Merit Award, whose names are going to be written there? As you will expect, the corrupt politicians will put the names of their cohorts, their relations, their contractors in the book. Right now, there is confusion in the land. For the first time ever, they came with a large number of names because they are what they are, seeking patronage, and they have added all kinds of names, names of corrupt people that everybody knows. Everybody knows, and everything is put there. Can the same thing happen in the church of our Lord? Well, so the joy of it is that the book of life is with our Lord and our God. No corruption, no mistake, no favoritism. But keep your mind back to 3 John, Epistle of John, the 3rd, verses 9 and 10. In the first century, there we know of one Diotrephes, a man who has grown big, looming large in the church, calling the shots, who will not receive the apostles. And anybody that will receive them, Diotrephes will throw such people out of the church. If a book of life, or a book of life of the Lamb, had been kept with a man like Diotrephes, what do you think would have happened? He would look at, perhaps he would look at my face, "No, you are black. Go away. Your name cannot be here. Look at your face. No, this man is going to challenge me." But now the joy is, our names are written in a book kept by the Lord of heaven. No mistake. Now that leads us to the most crucial point. We have seen that our names could be removed. What must we do so as to ensure that our names are not removed from this book? Turn with me, please, to John chapter 21. This is what I call "What About This Man" mentality. You must avoid that. Avoid and drop "What About This Man" mentality. It's not a long story. Three times the Lord told Peter, "Feed my sheep." First, second, third time. You will say, that is clear. The terms are unmistakable. "Feed my sheep." But what do we see with Peter? John 21. We now jump to verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayed thee?" John's own way of referring to himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John is describing who said this, who said that. But now verse 21. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Do you understand what Peter was saying? "You have told me my duty, my responsibility. Here is John. Tell him his own." That is an idea, a mentality that is present with so many Christians today. And unfortunately, they feel they are making a legitimate statement, something logical. We are talking about being logical in our lesson. The field is a logical thing to do. You've told me my tell him is. But brethren, if we follow this idea, this mentality, we stand the risk of having our names blotted out from the book of life. Because there is a principle, and this runs through the entire gamut of scriptures. But we can use one or two passages to illustrate what we mean here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, Peter said something to the servants. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward or harsh. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Servants, obey your masters. The Bible does not stop there. Not only to the good and gentle. Everybody knows how to obey a good master. A master that pays you your salary as at when do you, as we say in Nigeria. A master who gives you incentives. A master who appreciates you. We know how to say, thank you, sir. But Bible says, not only to the good or to the gentle, but also to the master that is harsh. That's a principle. When we read in Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power except of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. If you understand the circumstances the Christians were going through when Paul wrote that statement, then you know it's the same principle in 1 Peter chapter 2. At the time Romans 13 was written, Christians in Rome were facing severe persecution of Roman government. And yet, Paul said, be subject. Yet, Paul said, pay your taxes. Yet, Paul said, owe no man anything. So that's a principle. And the same principle we must clearly understand in our lives. There is husband and wife relationship. There is master, employer, employee relationship, and on. Brethren, I ask, when the Lord says, husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. The question before us is, are all husbands good? Are all husbands caring? Do all husbands love their wives as Christ has commanded? So just look at it that way. There are men who do not live according to what Christ has commanded. There are women also who are not worthy of dying for, because they are not loving. They do not submit. But here, how do we place ourselves? God has commanded me to love my wife. The Lord does not say, love only good and submissive wife. Is that my wife? That's the person I must love. Is that my wife? That's the person I must be willing to die for, in spite of what he is doing or what he is not doing. Along this line, I thank God for those of us who are trying to carry our cross, live the Christian life, and endure sufferings and affliction. So that a day comes when all the troubles, all the trials we face with our marriage partners will be over. Keep in mind, being with our wives that are unworthy of dying for, being with our husbands that are uncaring, is only limited to this life. When we cross the river of death, no more husband and wife. It's joy forevermore. So we are saying here, if you want your name to be retained in the book of life, drop that idea. What about this man? Don't look at any man. Just face your responsibilities squarely that God has placed upon you. Don't look left. Don't look right. Be concerned with where you are going. Number two, if you want to ensure that our names are not blotted out from the book of life, do not, for whatever reason, sell your birthright. Hebrews chapter 12, I read from verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Don't sell your birthright as Esau sold his. The Bible is reminding us here, Esau regretted that action. Esau wept bitterly. And I tell you, one of the saddest statements you ever read in the Bible is Genesis chapter 25 and verse 34. Thus, Esau sold his birthright. Chapter 27, when Jacob had gone away with the blessing of their father, here was Esau, weeping profusely, but it was too late. Do you not know, do I not know, that many are selling their birthright on account of worldliness, the love of this world, love of the alluring things of America? I know many Nigerians who come here to study, and after finishing their education, instead of filing papers either to get green card or return to Nigeria, have gone under. And they have messed up their spiritual lives in America. Don't do that. There are a lot of worldliness. I have seen immodesty. Christians want to dress like the world. They want to go to dancing halls. They want to go and enjoy themselves. Enjoy, unquote. They want to enjoy the world. This was what Demas did. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Worldliness took away, Demas away from Paul. And here it says, for Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's a sad statement. Don't let it be said of you, because we've been warned in the scriptures. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away with all the lusts thereof. But he who does the will of the Father abides. Yes, it's not a question of, we are not saying fornication is not pleasurable. We are not saying drinking alcohol is not pleasurable. They are, but think of God who has sent his son to die for you. Cleave to the Lord. Shun worldliness. Whatever you live for Christ, he will repay you with eternal life on the long run. There is a story. A bird, B-I-R-D, bird. God has created a bird to fly all around to get its food. But here is a bird that looks at himself as being wise, reaching an agreement with a fox to fly all around is too burdensome. If you could just find me food, put it here, I'd be satisfied. The fox said, fine. I put food today, put just one of your feathers. You know, you have so many feathers. And so the bargain was struck, and they continued. Bird will come, eat, and put one feather. Eat, put one feather. Until one day, after eating, the bird was unable to fly. Why? That is the last feather. On the long run, will you say that bird was wise? Was that a wise decision? No. Don't let that happen to you. Don't sell your birthright for whatever reason. Continue. Lastly, that's number 3 point. What must we do to ensure that our names are not removed? Look up to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. We must do this. Look up to Jesus at all times. When Peter, that's in Matthew chapter 14, Peter was walking on water as he was looking to Jesus. But when he removed his eyes, his focus from Christ, and was considering the boisterous waves of the sea, he started to sink. Yes, you will sink in life if you consider what is going on. If you are interested in doing what others are doing. But if you look up to Jesus, as Peter was looking unto Jesus, you will do the impossible. From human standpoint, you will walk on water. Peter walked on water. From human standpoint, that is impossible. So it is going to be with you. You will do the impossible as you focus your attention on Christ. And this means setting your affection up there. Colossians chapter 3, from verses 1 to 5. Let that be your affection. Press toward the goal. You are running a race. I've watched basketball since I've been here. If the one who handles the ball will consider all the distractions of opponents who are putting placards, nude pictures, shouting, hey! Before him, will the ball get into the basket? No. But you know, players have been taught to focus on that goal. So must we as Christians. Brethren, there is a book of life which is in the hands of our God in heaven. In the hands of Jesus, the Lamb of God. This is certain. The names of God's own people have been added to it. Don't let your name be removed from that book. Focus on Christ. Look up to Him. Determine never to sell your birthright. And don't look at any man. Don't look at your wife. Don't look at your husband. Don't look at your employer. Don't look at your government. Just discharge your responsibilities that God has placed over you. If you do not share this hope with us, and you are here this morning, we praise the Lord for you that you have come with us this morning. Your name can be written there. We are just like you, but by God's grace, we are what we are today. By God's grace, our names have been written. By God's own grace too, your name could be written there, even this afternoon. If you will come in penitence, believing Christ, determining to forsake sin, your willingness to confess Christ and be baptized, we stand ready to assist you along this line. And if you are here, my brother, you are here, my sister, from this book and this lesson we studied, you know that your name has been removed. Please, do not count yourself out. The mercy of God and the grace of God is still on you. You can come and confess your unfaithfulness and repent. And the children of God will pray along with you, and your name will be restored into the book. So that we all, after our earthly pilgrimage, can say like Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them who love His appearing. This is the grace of God toward all of us today. You are not yet a Christian. Come forward. Make the good confession. We will assist you to become one. You have been unfaithful to the Lord. Don't write yourself off. God does not write you off. Jesus did not write you off. That's why He died for you. The grace is still upon you. Come today as we stand up to sing the song of invitation.